Our scripture this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 12 through verse 17, and I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible. Paul writes, "Not that I have already reached the goal or am already perfect, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let all of us who are mature think this way, and if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to all of you. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. When Paul repeats something three times, you know he's got to be on a roll. It's got to be somewhat important. So he says something three times in the first two verses. He says, "Not that I've already reached the goal, not that I am already perfect." And then he says, "I do not consider myself to have already taken hold of it." So what is the goal? What is the it that Paul is striving for, that he is pursuing with his life's energy, with his time? The it is Christ-likeness, that perfection that we are called to as followers in Jesus Christ. He hasn't yet attained it. In our modern English, we might say, he hasn't yet arrived. When we talk about arriving, we talk about being in the place where we want to be. Paul is saying he's still in process. He's still on the journey to. He hasn't gotten there yet. He is a work in progress. And that's true of all of us. We are all works in progress. We have not arrived. Think about the way grace works in our lives. We talk about grace as a multifaceted reality because we experience grace in different ways at different times, but grace is a uniform thing. It is God's riches at Christ's expense. You like the way that's alliterated? Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, before we come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior, God's grace is working in us. It's called prevenient grace, or grace which comes before salvation. It's grace that is opening our eyes to our present situation, opening our eyes and our soul to know that we need God. Saving grace or justifying grace comes along and meets us where we are and transforms us in that moment in time from someone who is lost to someone who is saved. Then we experience grace as sanctifying grace. Sanctify is a fancy $5 theological word that means to make holy. So God's grace comes alongside of us after we have committed our lives to Jesus Christ, after we've experienced the gift of salvation, and grace transforms us from the inside out. That's what Paul is talking about here. He hasn't yet arrived at that place where God's sanctifying grace has perfected him in Christ. He's still got a ways to go. And that's true of every single one of us in this room. If we are followers of Jesus Christ, I'm betting this morning that you would not stand here and say, "Well, I've arrived. I'm just like Jesus." Anyone want to make that claim? I will make that claim. I am just like Jesus in the sense that he has done in me and he has declared me to be just like him. But in actuality, as I live my daily life, we all realize that I am not just like Jesus. In spite of what he declares me to be, his brother, redeemed, a saint, there is still a whole lot of work, amen? A whole lot of work that God needs to do in me before I can get to the place where I say, "I'm arrived. I'm done. God's done with me." And don't look at me like that, because there's a long way for you as well. All of us, and we're following in a good example here. This is the Apostle Paul talking, and he says, "I have not yet arrived. I do not consider myself to have already attained it. I haven't yet grasped that which I am pursuing." There's still work to be done in me. God's grace hasn't yet completed his work in me. So we're in this process, we're being transformed, and that takes grace, but there's another need for grace here. There's a need for grace in our interpersonal relationships. You see, if Paul recognized that he was not yet complete, he was not yet made perfect, he wasn't exactly like Christ, that the fruit of his life was not always the fruit of the Spirit. Think about that. The fruit of our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, we ought to exhibit these fruit. The Holy Spirit ought to be producing these fruit in us, but there is also sometimes, once in a blue moon, where in our lives there is a different kind of fruit that is produced. Paul recognized that in himself, and if we're honest, we recognize that in ourselves, which means we ought to live with grace and forgiveness and a sense of latitude with one another. If you recognize that you are sinful, that you haven't yet arrived, that there's still rough edges in your life, then why would you get on my case when I display that I haven't yet arrived? That there's still rough edges in me, that I am not yet perfect by God's grace. You shouldn't, and I shouldn't get on you. We should live with grace toward one another. And folks, in the body of Christ, far too often, we are not gracious with one another. We are more demanding of the other than we are of ourselves. We ought to forgive. We ought to be able to allow God to move in our hearts and lives that I can overlook your faults, you can overlook mine. Have you ever been in a store where they're doing renovations in the store, but the store is open while they're doing renovations? They'll hang signs up, they'll put placards around, little floor things, and they'll say, "Please pardon our progress." I wish that we could have signs made and we put them around our necks or wear them on baseball caps instead of the A for Atlanta Braves or GT for Georgia Tech or whatever symbol you may want on your hat. We wear it on our foreheads. Work in progress. Pardon my mess. And as you saw that, you'd recognize, listen, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm trying. So cut me a little slack. And I'll see your sign, and I'll say, you know what? I realize you're a work in progress. You need a little work on you, so I'm going to cut you a little slack. I think the Church of Jesus Christ would be a whole lot better for it. But Paul says this. Actually, it's right up there. I make every effort. This is God's grace working in us. We do not transform ourselves. God, by his Holy Spirit, works his grace in us and transforms us. But Paul says right there, I make every effort. There's still work that we need to be done. Ultimately, it's God's work transforming me. It's his grace that takes me from who I was before I met Jesus and transforms me into the person he wants me to be, into the witness that this world needs me to be. But while it's his work, I've got work to do. It's called synergism. It's not monergism when one person does all the effort. Synergism is two or more forces working together cooperatively. So God is the principal worker in my life, but there's something I have to do. I have to yield to what God wants to do in me. So Paul says this, I make every effort to take hold of it because I have also been taken hold of by Christ. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do. So he works to take hold of it, and then he says there's one thing that he does. And the one thing, he actually comes up with more than one thing, but the one thing he does, the first thing he starts with, is he forgets. Now, he doesn't forget the one thing that he's doing. The one thing that he does, he engages in an intentional process of forgetting. How good is your memory? Memory is an incredible blessing, a gift of God. And memory can also be an immobilizing curse. I have a memory for certain things. I can remember formulas from high school. Pascal's law, pressure exerted on a liquid in a closed container is distributed in all directions without loss, and I can tell you how that works on the brake system in your car. It's irrelevant to my current job. It's one of those factoids that Norm from the bar Cheers would be able to spew to someone else that, why do we care about that? That's the kind of stuff I remember. But important things, day-to-day things that would actually enhance my life, oh, forget it. I don't remember that at all. I have a memory that when Carolyn does this particular thing, she has a photo frame, one of those digital photo frames, and Carolyn doesn't have four seasons of the year. Carolyn is special. She has seven or eight seasons of the year, and for each season, she has an SD card that she inserts in that photo frame, so no matter what season we're in, we have scrolling pictures of our family experiencing that season from years ago. And those pictures jog memories, and those memories birth satisfaction and contentment. And joy and gratitude. Thank you, God, that we got to experience that season as a family in that way, that we got to go on that summer trip, that Thanksgiving was that special time, that Christmas and Valentine's, like I said, Carolyn doesn't have four seasons, but seven or eight, and each one of these SD cards helps me remember. And remembering, my life is enriched. I look down at this little hunk of metal right here, and I remember. 28 years I've been married to my high school sweetheart. Now, this is my second wedding ring. Only been married once, but second wedding ring, because about 8 or 9 years in, I had already destroyed my first wedding ring twice, and my friend who was a jeweler in North Carolina, I kept shipping my ring back to him, and Philip called me up and said, Baxter, I can't fix it anymore. You did such a number on it, but I'm not going to make you another white gold one. You're too hard on things. I'll make one out of platinum. Now, this one is 20-some years old, and it's like indestructible. I'm going to destroy it here. It's indestructible. But the problem is, I'm so fat, I can't get it off. So it's a good thing it's indestructible, because I can't send it back to Philip to get it fixed anymore. But I look at this ring, and I remember 35 years ago meeting this wonderful young lady that I've been married to now for 28 years. I remember the commitment we made to each other. I remember the bad times, sure, that once in a while, but I remember the good times and the life that God has called us to. Memory is a gift. Paul could have rested on his memory. Paul would have had some glorious memories of his past. Remember Glory Days, Bruce Springsteen? You remember the best movie in the history of the world, Napoleon Dynamite? With Uncle Rico living in his brown Ford or Chevy minivan, and he's got the camera set up, and he's got his football, and he's reliving the glory days from 20 years earlier. And because he's so stuck in the glory days, he's useless to anyone in the present. Paul could have been so stuck in his glorious memories of the past. He had a glorious conversion. I wasn't converted where Jesus met me on a road, blinded me, and then spoke to me. I didn't have that. I wasn't fighting against the church. And then, in a lightning flash, I'm one of the leading advocates of the church. That's not my story. I didn't found many churches in Asia Minor like the Apostle Paul did as a missionary evangelist. I can't say that thousands of people came to faith in Jesus because of my witness, as Paul said, as Paul could claim. So Paul could look to the glories of his past and relish in them. And he could get stuck there. The good of our past can actually hinder moving forward in our present. But the same is true for past pain. Paul could have been so stuck in the past pain that he experienced that he refused to move on. He could have reached around to his back and felt where the whips tore apart his flesh. He could have saw on his body where the rocks that he was stoned with left permanent scars. He could have felt his ribs and realized, you know what, I'm so thin right now because I have not had the opportunity to take care of myself. I've been so busy working for the Lord. He could have been stuck on past pain. And he refused. He says, one thing that I do, forgetting what is behind, both the good and the bad. Sometimes the gift of memory, and we hope it's short term, because we get so caught up in what was that we're not living for what is and what can be. I went on the walk to Emmaus. So many people were telling me it's a phenomenal experience. You got to go on the walk to Emmaus. And it was a good experience. A lot of people have a good experience on the walk to Emmaus. You're exposed to 15 different introductory talks on Christianity. And it's a really good formational event. But some folks get so stuck on back in 1992, I went on the walk to Emmaus and it was wonderful. And I've never been able to get back to that experience. Why? Is God not calling you to something new? Back when I was 18 years old, I came forward and I had such a religious experience with God. It was so transformational for me, and I've never been able to move on. Why? God isn't calling you to be stuck then. God is calling you to move forward in His good and perfect will. So we forget what lies behind. Paul actually says this, forgetting what is behind, and then he uses two words, reaching forward. The Greek word references athletes that are running the race and they're leaning in toward victory. That's what Paul is saying. He's leaning in. He's anxious for what is to come. He's pursuing it with all of his energy. How well will you navigate the way forward if you keep looking in the rearview mirror? There's a reason the rearview mirror only takes up that much space in your view, and the windshield is this ginormous thing. Because we're intended to look forward, to move forward, and only give a passing glance to what was back there. So Paul says, forgetting what is behind, I reach forward to what is ahead. And then he uses this word, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. He's pursuing. He's forgetting the past. And the Greek word for forget in this passage means to neglect. It means to take out of your mind. It is an intentional act. Paul is taking the good and the bad of his past. He's taking it out of his mind. Picture taking a CD. I know this is old school because we don't listen to CDs anymore. We have Spotify. But you take the CD out of your CD player. You put it in a case. You throw it on the shelf. It's done. You put something new in. You're not going to be singing Alan Jackson way down yonder on the Chattahoochee when you've got Bruce Springsteen, Born in the USA, in the disc. It's what you're focused on. You take out what was and you put in what God is calling you to. It is an intentional act that Paul is doing. Memory. It's a gift. But memory can also be a curse. Now, I'm not insensitively saying that, you know, you just get over it. That's stupid. That is nonsensical. There are things in this life that we simply can't just get over. We haven't had this label for it, but this thing has existed for as long as human beings have existed. PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. That you experience such a traumatic event that there's no just getting over it. It's a past experience that hounds your present. That's a reality, but we serve a God, even in those extreme situations, that can slowly release us from those painful experiences. There's something else called hyperthymesia. Hyperthymesia is an extremely rare condition where you remember everything from your past. So you're a 65-year-old person. You remember your 13th birthday. You remember who was invited, who showed up. You remember what they wore, what gift they brought. You remember the flavor of the cake that you ate. You remember the weather on your 13th birthday. Sounds good. But you also remember the odd look that Susan gave you. You remember the strange comment that Bob made. You remember the harm that was done to you. The memory that we have is a gift of God, but we do not live in our memories, forgetting what was, forgetting what lies behind. we move forward, we pursue the new life to which we are called heavenward in Christ Jesus. This works personally and this works collectively, corporately. As a church, Forest Hills, we've been here on this little piece of land for 55 plus years, and we've got a glorious history. God has done some incredible things through this church. In fact, I was speaking to someone, a church member, yesterday. I met him downtown, and he was talking about how Forest Hills back in the 80s or 90s had a jazzercise class for women. That was cool. A jazzercise class. Where is it now? It's gone. Why? Because things change. We don't want to get stuck in what we did in 1955, in 1965, 75, 85. We want to recognize that God is calling us into new, vital expressions of ministry. This doesn't change. God's command to go into all the world and make disciples, that doesn't change. God's command to love God and love one another as much as we love ourselves, that doesn't change. But the way we live into the Word of God, well, folks, that changes. And I'm okay letting this go to jump into this new thing that God is calling us to. We celebrate it. We allow it to form part of our identity, but we don't get stuck in what was. In fact, across the Southern Conference of the United Methodist Church, the South Georgia Conference, you can see a whole lot of churches that were stuck in what was, and on Sunday mornings, the doors are closed and locked. They failed to live into the new things that God is calling us to. They were stuck in the past. I don't want that. I don't want that for us as a church, but that works for us personally too. We can get so locked into who we were and what we did and what God did through us, or the painful experiences that we endured and what so-and-so did to me and all that, that we fail to move forward. But Paul gives us the secret here, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward for what is ahead. I pursue my goal, the prize promised by God's heavenly gift in Jesus Christ. We take out the past that will hold us back, and we put in this new hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So I pray that God gifts you with a short-term memory, that the past glories, the past pain will not hinder you from stepping boldly into the future that God wants for you and that God wants to do through you. Let's pray. Gracious God, the gift of memory is a wonderful thing that you have given to us. And with our memory, we can remember your holy word. And like Jesus in the moment of temptation, thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. We can recall your holy word and experience victory. When we're down in the dumps, we can remember your word again. And we can remember that the joy of the Lord is my strength, not the joy of my circumstances. And we can find ourselves joyful again. We can remember the good things that you have done in and through us, the blessings that you have provided to us. We can remember the scars, and we can avoid some of those same pitfalls in the future. So God, thank you for memory. But memory can also be a shackle that keeps us anchored to the past. Help that not to be our reality this morning. Deliver us from living in our memories. But like Paul says, help us to neglect, help us to intentionally take from our mind those things that would anchor us in our past, and instead allow us to put in our minds, allow us to pursue with all of our strength the hope that we have in Christ Jesus and the new things that you want to do in us, the new things you want to do through us. Help us, Lord, to have the gift of a short-term memory so that we can pursue Christ-likeness with all of our strength in the here and now. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.